Turn your copy of God's Word once again to the book of Genesis. We have a short reading there this morning. Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2. Hear now the reading of God's Word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void. And darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. As far in the reading of God's holy, inspired, and infallible Word. Praise be to God. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, we ask now that you would help us, that you would open our finite eyes and minds and hearts. As you have described to us, Lord God, how you began this earth, and we ask now that you'd give us much insight into yourself, our Creator, our Maker, the one who willed this place to be and the one who placed us upon it. Grant us, Father, now, by your Spirit, eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for us. We ask all these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. What is it that a woman pregnant with child learns throughout her pregnancy? It's just a supposition on my part. But one thing, one lesson might be patience. Certainly the childbearing is difficult, uncomfortable, even painful. It demands self-sacrifice. It's hard, laborious work. Indeed, the birthing process is referred to as labor. And that children are a blessing, even in the womb. But through the process, from conception to birth, one thing that might be learned or practiced by the woman who is pregnant is patience. I've heard many times, more than once, from various women pregnant late in their pregnancy, when asked, "How are you doing?" Many times the response will be, "I am ready to have this child." But these continue to learn patience, as it's not time yet for the baby to come. God's timing is not yet called for this child to come forth, the unborn, remaining in the womb for a bit longer. But yet this mother longing to see, longing to hold, longing to care for her child, this infant. And so she waits. She learns patience. Come to a scripture verse this morning, which I believe has much patience within it. Last week we began our study of Genesis and we learned of the infinite God in comparison to his creation, which he created as finite or bounded by himself, the infinite one. And this morning, as we continue, not going very far into the book of Genesis, but as we continue, it's my hope that we'll see the glorious beginning of the unformed earth displays the will, the work, and the patience of God. We'll see that in three very simple points this morning: the will of God, the work of God, and the waiting or the patience of God. As we begin this morning thinking of the will of God, I want to take a bit of time, not much, but a bit of time, considering the raw materials that God created first. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. Notice that this verse is focused upon the earth. Indeed, the entire creation account is really focused upon the earth. We do read of heaven, but it's always in the context of the earth. Why is that? Why is it that the Spirit of God moves over the surface of the waters and not over all of creation, the heavens as well as the earth? Would it not be reasonable to remember at this point that God is creating a dwelling place for His people, that the people of God will dwell upon the earth, not within the heavens, that God is creating that place called the earth for His people to dwell such that they can worship Him? And then secondly, that the infinite God is communicating here to a finite people, the Israelites first, and then ourselves. And as He communicates this work of the infinite hands of God, He is condescending to the Israelites so that they might be able to grasp a bit, a glimpse of what God has actually done. It's not possible for the finite man to understand the work of the infinite. Job speaks so very clearly of this. As God speaks to Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Who set its measurements? Or who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstones?" We cannot understand. But God communicates to us so that we can have a bit, a glimpse, yes, certainly about how He created, but more so about Himself. God's revealing Himself in this verse to us. He's revealing Himself to the Israelites and now to us. He's determined to make a people for Himself, for His glory, and for our good, and all the while demonstrating His awesome power and might and will and patience. So let's take a look at some of these terms which are a bit difficult for us to understand, a bit vague, and I think that's purposeful. God has left this description of the creation of the earth a bit vague for us. We read these words, at least in the translation that I read this morning, "Formless, the earth was formless and void." This word "formless" is used only one time here in Genesis. It's used 20 times throughout Scripture. And it has this meaning of waste, of being empty, of futile or vain or nothingness. One lexicon goes so very far to describe it as unreality, to no purpose, chaos. Strong words. And then the word "void" has this connotation of empty. As Jeremiah writes about the destruction to come upon Jerusalem, he writes back here now to this very verse and uses the same words that Moses uses. Chapter 4, verse 23, "I looked on the earth, and behold, it was formless and void, and to the heavens, and they had no light." This formlessness, this voidness, he describes as being without any man. The birds of heaven had fled. The fruit land was a wilderness. Cities were pulled down before the Lord. The whole land was a desolation. That's how Jeremiah describes it. And then the darkness, absolute, utter darkness. We can think back upon the plagues of Egypt and think of the darkness that was actually felt by the people for 3 days. There was no movement. They could not see one another. That's the darkness described here. As Calvin refers to this verse, he writes, it's as confused emptiness. He describes the earth as that which is rude and unpolished or shapeless chaos. As we think of these words, as we understand how others have thought of them and translated them, we might begin to think of the earth as this colossal mess, a cosmic chaos, a mass of confusion. But let me utter a word of caution to us this morning, that we don't want to go too far with this. We must be careful with our own perspective, this view. Because there's a sense in which we cannot ascribe to God that which is not possible for Him. Thinking that this creation seems as though a mistake, a blunder, a failed attempt, that He spends the next 6 days fixing it. Or somehow that this is a remnant of a failed first beginning, that as Satan fell from the heavens, God's creation was no longer good, and thus He destroyed it and started over. No! No, each of these thoughts impinges upon that great doctrine that God is a God of eternal and perfect decrees. He's not a God of mistake. He is not a God of trial and error. He does not try this to see if it works. He does not create and fix. We must be careful as we consider the beginning of the earth. Because all of this points to the will of God. The estate of formlessness demonstrates the will of God. Clearly. You may be thinking at this point, how could that be? How is formlessness demonstrating the will of God? Well, first, very simply, in bringing into existence that which was not. It's the very will of God to create that which was not, to call into existence that which did not. He is exercising unequivocally His sovereign will in calling into existence the heavens and the earth. And this estate was not forced upon God. This is what He called for in His wisdom. This unformed, this formless estate. It's not that God found this already in existence, a pre-existent material, and had to work with that. No, that's what we went over last time. God is infinite. His creation is not. He called into existence that which was not. There was no pre-existent material. And it's not that God had no other choice. This only one thing upon the menu. I've got to use... No. It's not that His power was thus limited and He had no other choice but to begin with this unformed mass. Now, this formlessness was in the perfect will of God. How do we know that? Where do we see that? We see it throughout Scripture that this was exactly what He desired. We read that this was the plan of His heart. In Psalm 33, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart from generation to generation forever. This was the plan of His heart. The unformed earth was the perfect intention of God. Isaiah 14:24, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, "Surely, just as I have intended, so it happened." Perfect intention of His heart. And this mass, this formless mass, was a great work of God, demonstrating, expressing the depth of His thought. Psalm 92, "How great are Your works, O Lord, Your thought." Your thoughts are very deep. When we begin to ascribe to the creation, this beginning, our own limited view, that's when we get into trouble. Oh, the depths of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. Yes. This creation, this beginning, was exactly as God had willed it to be. He does so out of His good and perfect will. He does so with knowledge and wisdom that is beyond our finite ability to comprehend. But He does so in part to demonstrate to His people, to us today, that He will work His eternal will, which will appear at times. It will appear to us at times to be confused and chaotic, a colossal mess, but yet it is perfectly situated and perfectly planned as part of His sovereign will. And in time, for His creatures, His perfection will be revealed. Think of a moment for the desert, for the Israelites. brought out of Egypt through the Red Sea and placed where? Placed in the desert. One might think that this was a mistake. I think that's what the Israelites thought after 3 days into the wilderness. What a mistake. How will we survive here? Where's the water? Where's the bread going to come from? Let us return to Egypt. This is a barren place. No provisions here. But this was the perfect place. The perfect location for the Israelites to mold them, to shape them, to prepare them for true worship. To demonstrate to the Israelites God's truthfulness, His care for them, His faithfulness, His power over creation, His sovereignty. Yes, God's creation of the heaven and earth in this particular form was the perfect form out of which He would bring the very good for all then to see and to know His will and His work and His patience. Are you in the midst this morning of a trial, of a tribulation, an argument at home possibly? Do you consider that the will of God is being worked out in and through that situation? Do you think of that? That He planned and purposed what you would refer to as this mess? Not that He's the author of sin, but that He has ordained the mess that you find yourself in. No, usually our thoughts are along the lines of, where is God now? Why has He stopped working here now in this situation? Isn't that what the world thinks? Is it thinks of the primordial stew out of which they conceive that we have evolved? Thinking outside of God, without God, inserting their own explanations into what we have today, not wanting to see or admit that this was a purposeful formlessness. But the believer, the one who trusts in God, should be asking in the midst of trials and tribulations, of chaotic messes, God, what do you want me to learn here and now? I know that's a difficult question to ask in the midst. But just as we ask God, why did you begin with the unformed? We should be asking, why have you placed me in this tribulation? How are you molding me? How are you shaping me right now? Even if you feel that you've been offended by another, God is working out His will, even in you. How will you respond? Do you see, nothing comes to you as a mistake from God, but it is shaping and molding you into that perfect place, that perfect person of true worship. Yes. The beginning of creation, the earth, the formlessness, is a true purpose of God, His will being worked out, just as it is in us. This draws us then to the second point, the work of God. The almighty power of God is being shown here. And we're not going to spend a lot of time on this at this verse. We're going to see it throughout the other verses here in chapter 1. But we do want to look at the almighty power in terms of the contrast that's set forth for us between that which God begins with and that which He ends with. In other words, I want us to see this morning the power of God displayed in the process of creation. God could certainly have displayed His power by creating instantaneously. He could have created immediately. He did that with Adam and Eve. He did not create them as infants. And He could have done the same with the earth. He was not limited. He was not bounded. He was not required. But here, in Genesis 1, we're given a glimpse into the process. Beginning with nothing, God creating an unformed mass of the heavens and the earth, and then shaping and molding this empty, this unformed mass into what would become the perfect dwelling place, the perfect place of worship for the crown of His creation. Do you see, we're given a glimpse into the process. as he begins with this empty, this void, this unformed mass, we get a better view because of this, of the glory of God. What do I mean? Think for a moment. For a moment, think of airplanes, amazing things, helicopters. These things that are heavier than air, and yet they're able to fly. We have many people here who either are pilots or who have designed aircraft. They know much about them. 100 years ago, it would have been a great display of power and ingenuity to watch one of these things take off. Today, we see it and think nothing of it. But how much more would we appreciate what has happened, what's behind the scenes in the manufacture, in the design of an aircraft or a helicopter, seeing the hours, the number of hours, the mathematical calculations that go into it, the material experiments, all of these things. If we were given a glimpse into the process that was required to get that thing off the ground, oh, now the power and the ingenuity would come to life. We had so much better appreciation and understanding of what it took. That's what God is doing for us. To understand the process, the work behind the result, it brings out the magnitude and the depth of the power in a new and a greater way. Yes, the power of God is on display in the process, the work of God here on display. The Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Again, this word moving over is not used often in Scripture. The ESV and the NIV translate it as hovering over. Others think of the word of brooding. And in each of these various translations, there's a different aspect or a different perspective on what the Spirit of God was doing as he's as we think of him hovering over the surface of the waters. Deuteronomy 32 provides it like this: like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that hovers over its young. You see that in the Spirit there's this sense of abiding, just as there is in that eagle over her nest. The eagle stays with its young, not leaving them, being their comfort and their help, a constant presence, a constant reminder of being cared for. The Spirit of God hovering over the surface of the waters. And then the brooding aspect, the nurturing, completely cared for, the best nourishment possible so that it might grow and flourish. And then moving over the surface, that God, the Spirit of God, is active, continuously active, never sleeping nor slumbering, like the eagle over its nest, moving over its young, constantly watching over them, actively protecting, standing guard, never a time when the eagle was not watching, providing for the indefensible young. See, that's the work of God. That's the work of the Spirit, as he's birthing, so to speak, his creation. Isn't that the work of the Spirit today? Isn't that why it's the Spirit of God that hovers or moves over the surface? Isn't it because it's the Spirit who has that most direct, that most intimate contact with men, the one person of God who changes hearts from stone to flesh, the Spirit of God who works with the Word of God to grant understanding, to give illumination? It's the Spirit of God that enables one to come to a saving faith, who makes the call effective. It's the Spirit who indwells and who abides within the children of God. It's the Spirit who works out sanctification in the hearts and minds and souls of those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So if the Spirit of God is this one who works most intimately and closely and directly with the children of God, would it not follow that he is the same, the very one who hovers over, who moves over, who broods over the creation, moving it from moving the heart from that chaotic, from that sinful, from that filthy, from that divided, from that defiled mess, to one which is God-fearing, God-loving, purified, blameless, and undefiled before God in Jesus Christ. We should be meditating upon this. That it's the same Spirit of God who hovered over, who moved over, who was brooding over the surface of the waters, who is now present and abiding within you as you call upon Christ as Lord. It's the very same person who indwells. So valuable are you today to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ, that He would provide the helper, the comforter, the paraclete, the very one who brought form to the earth. That He would make you into that new creation, a true reflection of the image of Christ and thus of His glory. And then one which would be so very pleasing to God in Christ that He would grant you access to the wedding banquet, to sit at the King's table, to enjoy that blessed eternal life in His kingdom. Do you see the close connection then between the Spirit of God as He hovers over the surface of the waters and the Spirit of God as He abides in each child of God? The indwelling of the Spirit as He recreates you as that very temple of God now, prepared to rightly worship Him. As we've seen the will and the work of God, and now we'll see the waiting or the patience of God, the long-suffering of God. Let me say this morning, let me let the cat out of the bag, so to speak. I will be preaching a literal six-day creation by God. There are other interpretations. There are. But I, as I preach through this, will be using a literal six-day understanding of Genesis 1. And in that, I will preach even now about the patience of God. Because we see that God did not create instantaneously in terms of a full and very good creation. He chose in His perfect will to create in a process. We've already discussed that this morning. Matthew Henry puts it this way: the Creator could have made His work perfect at first, and I might take issue with this word perfect, but He could have made His work perfect at first, but by this gradual proceeding, He would show what is ordinarily the method of His providence and grace. Yes, and He also demonstrates His patience here and His long-suffering. How is it that one of purity, of perfection in all aspects of His very being could then place Himself in the midst of what appeared to be, to our eyes, an imperfect and chaotic creation? Think of your own nature, human nature. Don't we want that which we desire now? Isn't that the whole idea, the whole concept behind fast food restaurants, that people want it now? We don't like to wait. Even that pregnant mother is ready for the baby to come now, so wanting to hold and care for her. But God waits. Remember the parable of the fig tree. It hadn't produced fruit. And yet, the gardener requests one more year that it might produce that fruit which the vineyard master desired. He waits. He creates an unformed and unfinished earth, a mass, and then began to mold it and shape it into that which He had ultimately planned. Not immediately, but patiently, deliberately, proceeding with His eternal plan in time. We see this as the Spirit moves, as He hovers over, constantly, consistently, not leaving, but brooding over the creation, patiently, not waiting upon it, but like a skilled workman about his task, not rushing, with care and nurture, brings that which was not ready yet to support mankind to the place where it could indeed do that, bringing it about through His mighty work, His labor, His long suffering. God was moving in a particular direction, The unformed mass was not the end. And we clearly see here that God has a plan that he was exerting his labors over his creation to bring to completion of that which would be very good. And God is still moving in that direction. The creation is yet to be completed. And now I don't say that with regard to Genesis 1. But he's still turning men's hearts back to himself in saving them, in creating them a clean heart, in sanctifying them as he prepares his children for eternity. You see, he's still working in his children. What a contrast to our Savior, who from conception, who from the time when the Holy Spirit conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, was a blameless, a pure, and innocent one, who did learn obedience, but never needed a new heart. Never was Jesus Christ shaped or molded or remade. God the Father never needed to exercise patience or long-suffering with his Son, as he always was and always is the righteous one. You see, he was never prepared for eternity because he himself was and is eternal. Yes, what a contrast. And then as we see our Savior himself demonstrating this patience, this divine patience. You see it in the Apostle Peter, don't we? Peter, who so loved himself, who so loved his own life, that even as he sat at the feet of our Lord, that as Peter would deny him, in the very hour in which Jesus Christ was being tried and crucified and put to death for Peter's sin. But yet Jesus Christ didn't stop. He didn't give up the work. Who in the very moment of Peter's denial yet continued on with his work, who went to the cross even in the midst of Peter's denial, so that he could die, so that he could suffer the wrath for Peter's sin, such that he could rise from the dead and grant Peter life. All the while, Peter claimed that he didn't even know Christ. Yes, Peter was chastised and Peter was convicted of his sin. He was crushed. But the Lord was patient in restoring Peter. Isn't that what our triune God does? Just as Jesus Christ suffered for Peter, was long suffering for Peter. That's what our triune God does. He suffers in all of his persons. As a result of the offenses, while we remain in our rebellion, yet all the while working to bring children, his children to salvation. You see, he patiently and tenderly restored Peter. He called him back to himself. Do you love me? Tend my sheep. Putting the questions to Peter, waiting as Peter had time to be convicted by the Spirit, to confess, to repent of his sin, and then demonstrating to Peter his long-suffering, the patience of God, as Jesus was restored to fellowship, as Peter was restored to fellowship with Jesus. He called him back to that work. You see, the Lord is calling upon his children today. He's calling upon all of his children to be patient. As he works in us, as he works in our hearts, he is calling us to patience, to long-suffering, to be patient with others, within our families. Isn't this where we have some of the most difficult relationships? Is this not where our closest human relations lies with our families and our marriages? God is at work here. He's calling us to patience with one another. He's at work in you. calling you to wait upon Him, to be long-suffering as He works in the hearts of others. He's working in your heart at the same time. Are you long-suffering with those who you're closest to? This is hard. I recently heard of one who asked the question, why is it that the small things, the little things, are the things that irritate us so much about our husbands or wives? Isn't it because we fail at being long-suffering? Because we're not waiting upon the Lord? And why do we have so many problems in the church? Same thinking applies to our relations within the church. We are close sinners. We will offend one another. We will not get things right. The church itself at times seems like that chaotic, that colossal, that unformed mess. But yet God is working in and through it. How is Peter going to tend the sheep? Was it not by exercising patience and long-suffering? And in the church, he calls us to this long-suffering. To work hard in his vineyard, yes, but to realize and acknowledge and expect that we are not producing perfect grapes, but we are producing that which he has planned. And so God calls us to patience in our families, in our churches, with our closest relationships, that we might wait upon Him. Yes, the glorious beginning of the unformed earth does display the will and the work and the patience or the waiting of God. As this mother is pregnant and waiting for the child to come, as she waits, as the Lord is developing patience within her, He's drawing her closer and conforming her more and more to the image of Christ. Yes, we are a blessed people to be given the gift of being able to see the will and the work and the waiting of the patience of our God through His creation and then in us, as He is so long-suffering with us, working within us to make us into that perfect dwelling place. And all along, having mercy upon us that we might become those better, those perfect worshipers of Him. Amen.